Let's all bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together. And Father, I pray that you might bless the believers here through the teaching of Scripture. I pray that the Holy Spirit might illuminate the truth to our soul, Father. And then we pray that we might consistently apply these things through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And my goal is to go through the entire chapter for the first hour. And then the second hour, we're going to look at the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we'll begin here reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. This section here in the English, it has spiritual gifts, but notice gifts is in the italics. This chapter certainly includes a focus on spiritual gifts. But literally, we can translate spirituals, the word spiritual, as spirituals, things concerning the Spirit of God. And that would include spiritual gifts, but it also includes, you know, applying things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So concerning spirituals, he doesn't want the believers to be uninformed. He reminds them of their past because they were deceived as pagan Gentiles by revelations from demons. He mentions idols here that they were led away with. And of course, there were certain oracles that were given in the worship of idols, certain visions, certain messages from deities that they were led astray with. He reminds them that they can also be led astray with false visions and messages and prophecies, even the church. There are false individuals who are proclaiming that Jesus, for instance, Jesus is accursed in verse 3. And they need to be aware of that. They need to be discerning about these false teachers. So he reminds them that in the past they were led away by these mute idols. And therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one by speaking by the Spirit of God, meaning if there's a genuine message that comes from the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will not say anything that contradicts doctrine, accurate doctrine in the Word of God. And we know that Jesus is not accursed. That is a message that doesn't come from God. No one can say that by God's Spirit. It would contradict the truth of God's Word. So he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God. So someone comes up, I got a word of the Lord. You hear it all the time. Got a message from God. What is it? If it contradicts the word of God, that is not from God. That's not from the Spirit of God. So no one can say that Jesus is accursed. The word anathema. And you know, Paul uses that phrase in Galatians about false gospels. You know, anyone who claims that you're saved by faith plus circumcision, that's a false gospel. That is to be anathematized. That draws a curse from God. But saying that Jesus Christ is accursed is something from another spirit. That's not from the Holy Spirit. And then on the converse, the accurate doctrine that Jesus is Lord, no one can say that except by the Holy Spirit. And those who are led by the Holy Spirit will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now he begins in verse 4, speaking about the diversity of gifts that God has given to the body of Christ. And he says there are different kinds of gifts given, but it's the same Spirit who gives those spiritual gifts. So we have differences in the giftedness of those in the body of Christ. Every believer is given a spiritual gift at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. Every believer here, you have at least one spiritual gift. And we're going to look at what gifts remain throughout the church age, and you have one of those spiritual gifts. But it's the same Spirit that coordinates the gifts. The Spirit of God gives you your particular gift. You don't, in a sense, choose your gift. Just like your birth. You know, you don't choose a time and place of your birth. You don't choose your spiritual gift. The Lord gives you that. Now, you can discover your gift, and that's a whole nother issue, discovering my giftedness. But God is the one who's given through His Spirit each believer a spiritual gift. Notice it's called a gift because you don't deserve it. So it's not earned by merit. It's given by grace. We call these grace gifts. And so there's different types of gifts. Each believer has one. 1 Peter 4:10 also indicates that all believers have at least one or more spiritual gifts. Paul had many. As each one hath received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice, as each one has received a gift, every believer has a particular spiritual gift given. Now, these spiritual gifts that are coordinated by the Spirit of God have different areas in which to serve. There are differences of ministries. This is the word from the where we get the word deacon, but it doesn't necessarily mean these are exclusive for the deacon. But the word diakonia means to serve. And so these are areas of service. Different areas where you can serve using your spiritual gifts. So there's various areas in which you can serve. Someone having the same gift can serve differently. I'll give you an example. Someone having the gift of teaching. There was someone who has that gift of teaching. Maybe their service area would be teaching children under 12. Then others who have the gift of teaching, maybe their area of service or ministry would be teaching teens. So within even the gifts, there are a variety of areas whereby you can serve and minister those gifts. And that brings up another point about gifts. They are given to serve others. Spiritual gifts are not given just to benefit yourself so that you'll have this ecstatic experience. Gifts, every gift is given for the benefit of someone else. Think about that. So your gift is given to minister to other believers. That's the purpose of your gifts. Someone could have the gift of helps. There's a variety of ways we can help. Some people help by setting up tables. When we were meeting at Spring Hill, we had David who ministered in that area. He prepared and set up tables for us. Others can help by preparing food. And that's a part of the ministry of helps. And that, like I said, that's the drip pan of all spiritual gifts. So you can't, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not this. Well, there's always some area of helping that you can serve. And so if you don't know, if you don't think that you have a gift in this in any other area, maybe the gift of helps is your area of spiritual gifts. But now he says it's the same Lord. And by the way, when we look at verses, at the end of verse 4, 5, and 6, we have the same Spirit, verse 4, same Lord, verse 5, and same God, verse 6. So he mentions a Trinity here, the three members of the Godhead. We have God the Father, verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, and the Holy Spirit, verse 4. So the Trinity is coordinating these various gifts and their exercise. So there are diversities of areas of service, but still the same Lord. And then verse 6, there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Here the word activities is the idea of effects, or what is produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are energized by God's grace. So your gift is driven by divine power. Your gift is driven by divine power. The Spirit of God produces many different effects. People are affected differently by the use of your spiritual gifts, but all are still driven by God's power. So it's very important to maximize your effectiveness. By the way, you can develop your spiritual gifts. You can develop your spiritual gifts, the gift of teaching, for instance. Obviously, you need to study, and you can develop that gift. But you can have the gift of teaching, but you want to develop it. And so there's areas where you can develop your particular spiritual gifts. And these effects are done by God's power. So what this tells me is that in order to have your gift to be most effective, you need to be in fellowship as a born-again believer. And once you're in fellowship, God can use you to fullness, because the Spirit of God will produce the various effects as you minister your spiritual gift. So it's all done in dependence upon another. Our Christian life is not by simply struggle or self-effort. Now, we participate, we do things, but we do it in dependence upon another. We do it in the dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. But the ultimate result of these different gifts, different areas of service, and different effects is the same Spirit is given these various things for the benefit of everyone. It benefits the entire body. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of everyone, profit of all. And so, again, it's simply not, look at me, look at my giftedness, you know, and this is just my prayer life, or, you know, relating to just myself. No, it's given for everyone's benefit. Your gift is given for the whole body. You're given the gift for the whole body. These were not for personal enhancement, but for the common good of the body of Christ. This would be the building up of fellow believers in the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. He says, even so, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. See, right there. Your spiritual gift is for the edification of the church. Now, they were seeking the gift of tongues, which is, by the way, we'll see last on the list. At the end of the chapter, he lists tongues last in order of importance. They were putting that first. Even above authoritative messages from the Word of God, prophecy, he puts prophecy near the top of the list. And before the completion of the Word of God, God was giving messages directly through the apostles and others for the benefit of the church, but they were putting the gift of tongues first. Sounds like today, doesn't it? That's the most important gift, is the gift of tongues. But it's last. And he says, whatever gift you have, it should be for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not just about you. See, it's about others. And that's what this whole chapter is all about, others. Everyone in the body. And therefore, that's the purpose of the gift. Gift is for service for others in the body of Christ. Now, it benefits everyone when everyone is using their spiritual gift. Think about your body parts. If you have certain body parts that are not moving, that should be moving, put it that way, are not functioning well, that should be functioning, your whole body suffers. So, you know, I think a lot of people think the church is all about simply coming, hearing a good message, and going home, and that's it. Much more to the church, the body of Christ, than that. And there's ways where we can minister to one another and serve one another. And that way the body, every part is performing a particular function or role. It's not just the pastor. It's everyone. And even in the smallest way, we're going to even look at later, even the smallest contribution in the body is a necessary function. Because people think, well, my contribution is very little, but it means much. Everything that you could do with your spiritual gift, done by the power of God, it's very important. Now, he starts to list various gifts here, but keep in mind, this list was given in a time where the scripture was not complete yet. So there are some gifts here that have been phased out or no longer continue after the completion of the Word of God. We're going to look at gifts that remain. Actually, there's four major passages that list spiritual gifts. And I think this will be a good time to look at those. And I wanted to print this out, but I ran out of ink. So maybe I'll eventually get the... some of you should have this list as well. But four major passages, here they are. Romans 12, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. And we'll see two lists in this. And then I believe that's 1 Corinthians 12. The correct, that number 3 should be first, not 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, number 3. So there's two listed in that chapter in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and 29. And then the Ephesians 4, 11 and following. That's where they mention the gift of pastor teacher and that list. Now, what we know about the majority of gifts that are mentioned that are permanent are found in Romans. Not all of them that are permanent, but I would say the majority. There's two, I think, apostleship and prophecy that are temporal mentioned in Romans, but the rest are permanent. So Romans mentions the majority of the ones that are permanent. And then the book 1 Corinthians obviously lists the majority of the ones that are not. There are four there, I think, that are. I'll mention those later. And then, of course, Ephesians 4:11, he talks about the gift of pastor-teacher there in Ephesians. So those are the lists. Now, from those lists, we come up with, depending on the account, because there are some gifts that are speaking of, a slightly different term is used, but it's really the same spiritual gift. There's a couple in there that overlap, but basically 19 spiritual gifts. And out of that, around nine, remain permanent throughout the church age. So, if you want to look at two categories, we have temporal spiritual gifts, and really we can look at, from those temporal spiritual gifts, there are three categories. Revelatory gifts. This is receiving direct revelation from God. Okay, this is not illumination that occurs today. This is direct messages from God. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits. By the way, some people divorce discerning of spirits, saying that, you know, I just felt it in my gut that what you were saying wasn't right. I had to get the discernment of spirits. And I said, no, you don't, because that gift has ceased. That gift was used in conjunction with prophetic messages. It's almost like twin gifts, just like tongues and interpretation of tongues. Tongues and interpretation of tongues are twin gifts. You have to have the other. They have to work together. Well, prophecy and discerning of spirits. So if someone gave a prophetic message, like we read in verse 3, Jesus is accursed. You got a word from the Lord, Jesus is accursed. The one who has discernment of spirits would say, that wasn't from God. That message was not from God. So that kind of balanced here, those two gifts balance each other so that what the body of Christ received was an authoritative message from God. So that discernment, now there's discernment. We need to have discernment, but that's not the same as the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits, which was temporal in nature. Tongues, which is languages. By the way, tongues is never gibberish. Tongues is always a supernatural ability to speak in a human language that you haven't previously learned. That's the gift of tongues. And then interpretation really should be translation. And translation of languages. Interpretation of tongues. Then those are revelatory gifts. All involve some sort of revelation message from God. Leadership would be the apostles. That's temporal as well. Apostles had authority over multiple churches. Multiple churches. There's no gift of apostleship today. There are a lot of people who call themselves apostles, but that gift ceased. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 indicates that prophets and apostles are the foundation of the church, the beginning. They were necessary at the beginning of the church, but after the church started and started to mature, those gifts were no longer necessary. I think the baton passed to the gift of pastor teacher. But I don't have authority over multiple churches. See, that's I have authority over one particular body of Christ called, we meet in different groups, but those associated with this body. Then the gift of healing, including faith. See, faith is not, I believe in general, we are all to exercise faith. This is a particular gift of faith involved with healing ministries. So these are temporal. Now the ones that, two more, gifts of healing, miracles. Faith, gifts of healing, and miracles. Those are all temporal in nature. And we're going to see some of those in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I had the permanent ones listed here. Oh, just this little while we had this chart. This shows the difference between revelation. I didn't get my arrows lined up here for some reason. Direct information to the spokesman. Or it could be the apostle. That's revelation. Okay? Revelation, of course, now we have the completed word of God. Inspiration. And once the scriptures are inspired and complete, now God gives to me illumination. See? So illumination is what we're looking at today. Illumination is the Holy Spirit revealing truths that were already written in the Word of God. Whereas revelation is, I'm receiving direct messages from God that were later, some of those, not all the all revelatory information was encoded in the Scripture, but some was. The ones that God wanted directed to being written down in the Word of God. So that revelation that was given to be written in the Scripture by various authors now is complete. Since the Scripture is complete, all I need today is not new revelation. I don't need new information. I need understanding concerning the 66 books of the Bible that's already been revealed. So that explains revelatory gifts. Now, permanent spiritual gifts, leadership, speaking, we can break it down in three category: auxiliary. Leadership, speaking, and auxiliary. I'll put, I think, all these up here. Leadership gifts would be the pastor teacher. That's found in Ephesians 4, 11 and following. So, by the way, everyone here who is a believer has at least one of these. So the thing is, finding your spiritual gift that would come from this list. Your spiritual gift would come from this list. And leadership, pastor, teacher, speaking, evangelism, which can be male and female. I know that Edra, if you know Edra Mathis, I think she certainly had to get to evangelism. She was always passing out gospel tracts, and, you know, she was always speaking, you know, she had a hunger to win people to the Lord. Now keep in mind, we are all to evangelize, but some people have a gift of evangelism, see? So I want to make this distinction here. You might say, I don't have that spirit, that's not my spiritual gift, Some people say, well, that's not my spiritual gift, therefore I don't have to evangelize. Wrong. That may not be your area where you're gifted in, but we're still responsible to evangelize. Just like the gift of helps. Well, that's not my spiritual gift. I have the gift of teaching, so I don't need to help out. Well, there's certain times where you do need to help out. And so some of these, you know, we could all do in a sense, but there's an area of giftedness. So speaking would be evangelism, teaching, which can include, by the way, children. So women, certain women have the gift of teaching that can be manifested in various children's ministries. And then encouragement. I think this is a big one. This is one of the reasons why we assemble together, to encourage one another. Exhortation. I know another particular, I'm not going to start naming people because I'll leave someone out, but another particular lady in our church who is always encouraging people, always saying encouraging things, writing letters too of encouragement. That person definitely has a gift of exhortation. Auxiliary gifts, helps. Again, various ways you can minister using the gift of helps. Showing mercy. I think a lot of people have a knack to be around people who are sick or afflicted or in the hospital. These who have loved to serve in that area, that's the gift of mercy. You know, those who are ill or in the hospital, of course, you know, I try to visit as a pastor. They may not get around to visiting everyone, but I think there's people in the body of Christ would naturally gravitate toward that. And those individuals should be going out visiting people in the hospital if they have the gift of mercy. That's one way we can show mercy. I'm just showing there's many areas where we can minister the gift of mercy, but that's, again, like you said in that verse, there's varieties of effect, there's varieties of service, but that gift can be applied in different ways. Giving. There are those who help financially in the ministry. Very important. Those who have the gift of giving. And then administration, those who help organize the church. You know, Alan Carricker called my administrator. I use that deliberately because, you know, he has the gift of organization, organizing and keeping the books and so forth. So those are the various gifts given for the born-again believer in the church age, the permanent gifts. Now, let's go back to our text here then. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Notice how discerning of spirits is listed right to prophecy. See that? It goes hand in hand. It's called one of the twin gifts. To another, tongues, another twin gift, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. They go hand in hand. So let me just briefly touch on these gifts here. And it's my goal eventually to give a definition, explain what these gifts are. So hopefully down the road, I'm going to talk about this further when we deal with our positions and possessions in Christ. I'll explain what each gift is. I'll give you a definition of each gift. But I'm just going to read quickly some of these definitions. Word of wisdom would be the special ability to receive and pass on to others a disclosure of God's mysteries during the period when he was granting direct revelation to members of the body of Christ. This is probably what he means in 1 Corinthians 13 2 when he says, if I have the ability to understand all mysteries. Then we have here the word of knowledge. It's not that the lady in the third row has a cold. As I said, they got a word of knowledge, you know. How'd you figure that one out? She's coughing on the guy in the second row, right? But the word of knowledge is a special ability to grasp objective data that results from special revelation connected with the word of wisdom to systematize it and extend its implication in new situations. There were certain practical things that arose in the body of Christ, the early church, and they needed God's guidance. So the word of wisdom would say, okay, here's how God could guide us in this area. And that was very important for the foundation of the church to get off on the right foot. So this revelatory gift was important. And then another, faith. Now, all believers are to exercise faith, but this is a special ability to believe God to the point that he would remove hindrances to the gospel, or it could be also associated with particular ministries in the body of Christ. Someone who would, you know, pray and have a special ability to believe God for that particular situation. Then the gifts of healing, certainly we know what that means. The ability to heal those who are physically sick. Now, another point about that, I don't believe there's anyone today that has a gift of healing, but I do believe God heals today. We have to make that distinction. God can heal through our prayer or prayers of others. We can pray for healing, physical healing. But there's no one having a particular gift of healing, because that gift was used in the book of Acts to add credibility to the apostles' message. The gift of healing added credibility to the fact, especially to the Jews who were seeking, what, a sign, that this was from God. And the gift of healing was used in Jesus' ministry to validate that he was the Messiah, because the Old Testament prophecies indicate that he would come casting out demons and healing. The book of Isaiah pictures Messiah doing that. So it's a particular role for the gift of healing in the ministry of Christ and in the ministry of the early apostles. The gift of healing, even the gift of tongues, so forth, validated the message that it was authentic and came from God. To another, miracles, the operation of divine power, another miracles, another prophecy. This is not, as far as the word of God, there's prophetic messages, but the ability to speak about things to come, future revelatory information. That gift ceased with the completion of the book of Revelation. John was the last prophet to use that spiritual gift. And the Bible at the end of the book of Revelation says not to add to the words of this prophecy. And so we're very careful not to add any other authoritative message to God's word other than what is written in the scripture. The scripture is complete. We call this the closing of the canon. When we say the canon is closed, meaning there are no other books to be added to the Bible. All 66 books of the Protestant canon make up the complete scripture. And then discerning of spirits, the ability to distinguish and evaluate the prophetic message, the gift of prophecy. So discerning of spirits is not discernment, which all believers are to have. It's the ability to test whether a prophetic message in the early church was from God. Tongues, as I said before, the ability to speak in supernatural human languages not previously learned. Interpretation would be the translation of those languages so that the body would understand. What good does it someone get us and says gibberish, and how can we be benefited or edified? That's Paul's argument, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 14. What good is it for the body of Christ, someone to just get up there and start to speak in a language and no one understands? But verse 11 says, "What but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one," notice, "each one individually as he wills." So once again, who sovereignly directs and guides these gifts? The Spirit. The Spirit gives according to his desires. So God knows who would be together in particular bodies and what gifts would benefit those body members, and so the Spirit of God gives each individual different gifts, but it's for the benefit, again, of the whole body. The Spirit is coordinating the usage or the distribution of these gifts. Now, verse 12 and 13. "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Notice, have here the emphasis is one, repeated three times here. Notice that. We have one body, and then we have twice, three times. You can see one, three times in verse 12. Now, the word that's emphasized here in verse 14 is many. Many. See, many. So we have differences, but yet at the same time, unity. There's one body, and all members of that one body, and many are one body, but yet there are many members in that one body. So two things at once. We have unity. Everything's connected together. Your body, think about your human body. He'll give an illustration here later. Everything's connected, unity, but each member has a different function, different role, different purpose in that body. Same with the body of Christ, the body of believers. Every member has a different role and a different function and a different purpose. And there are certain members of your human body that are more noticeable than others. He's going to talk about that within the body of Christ, how this applies to weaker members. Now, the body is one that has many members. So this speaks of unity. Now, verse 12, we have the Spirit of God is the one who placed us into the body of Christ. We call this the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. This, by the way, is a dry baptism. There's no H2O in this verse. This is not water baptism, which we practiced a few weeks ago. This is spirit baptism. And this occurs, by the way, when you believe, the second you believe. The Pentecostals and Charismatics teach that the baptism ministry of the Holy Ghost, and some Methodists, I say that because coming out of that denomination, at least part of my childhood, influenced by that type of teaching, said they say you need to pray for the baptism of the Spirit. Okay? And then and Pentecostals would say it's accompanied with tongues. That validates the message. But that gift is given the moment you believe, and it's not an experience. You don't feel being baptized. It's not someone knocking you over power. Pentecostals call that the baptism. That's not the baptism ministry of the Holy Ghost. Baptism means simply to put or place, and so we're placed into the body of Christ, spiritually speaking. So notice here, it says we all are baptized. Every believer has been baptized into the body of Christ. All. Now I want to point out an interesting thing at the end of the chapter. So notice the all there, we're all baptized into one body. Every believer has been baptized in this way. Now at the end of the chapter, we have the question, do all have the gift of healing? Even back then, no. The obvious answer. Do all speak with tongues? No. So if tongues is an evidence of the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have a contradiction here. Not all speak in tongues, but all are baptized, right? All are baptized. Now let's get to what this ministry is. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to go back here, my handout, I think I have right at the beginning. There are four permanent ministries given at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. Regeneration, we're born again. We're born again. We add the Spirit who indwells us. The Spirit indwells me permanently. And it's the Holy Spirit who seals me till the day of redemption, the rapture. The Spirit indwelling me guarantees my future redemption. And the ministry of baptism. Baptism, remember ribs, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing, R-I-B-S. But the Spirit baptism simply puts me in Christ. I don't feel that, by the way. It occurs that fast when I believe. 50 things given to me the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. One of those, Spirit baptism. Boom. I'm spiritually put in the body of Christ. Boom. And once I'm in Christ, I'm there forever. It's a permanent ministry. So that only occurs once. By the way, the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit only occurs once in your life. And it occurs when you believe. Now, let's take a look at the kind. I know some of you can't read this, but this is from a book by Charles Ryrie. He contrasts the baptism and the filling. I'm just going to quickly read through this. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit only occurs once in each believer's life, whereas the filling is repeated. repeated ministry for the believer. The baptism never occurred before the day of Pentecost, whereas the filling ministry occurred in the Old Testament. The baptism is true of all believers, but the filling not necessarily experienced by all believers. The baptism cannot be undone, whereas the filling can be lost. The baptism results in our position. The filling results in power. Charismatics get that confused. They think the power comes through the baptism, whereas the power in Christian living comes through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The baptism occurs when we believe in Christ. The filling occurs throughout the Christian life. No prerequisite for baptism except faith in Christ, believing the gospel. Filling, though, depends on our yieldedness to the Lord. So there's a clear contrast between the two. So all of you are baptized into that body. By the way, when we look at Ephesians 1, the church is Christ's body. So that also makes you a member of the body, a member of the not the local church necessarily, but the universal body of Christ. There's a universal church and then the local church. I think every believer should be a member of a local church, but you're definitely a member of the universal body of Christ. So by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, Greek or Greek, whether slave or free, doesn't matter your status, social status. All believers have been made to drink in the one Spirit. Now, the drink in the one Spirit means that by having the Spirit of God, we have God's fullness. We have God's fullness, just like always having water available. You know, having a well. Dip into that well. We have the Holy Spirit. We can always be controlled by the Spirit of God once we are now baptized. Don't confuse baptism and filling here. But he says we have the fullness of God's Spirit. The Spirit, by the way, does not come in parts. I got 50% of the Spirit this morning. I got 75%. You have all the Spirit or none of it. But does the Spirit have all of you? Are you controlled by the Spirit? You have all the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's either in you or not. But does the Holy Spirit have all of you? That's the question. Now, verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. One member, but many. See, it's not just about the pastor. That's very important. I'm not the only member in this body. You know? Everyone is a member. Everyone's a member. All believers are members of the body. You know, sometimes we focus on the few that are visual, that are up front, teachers and so forth, but we forget that the body includes everyone, all members. The body is made up of many different members whose functions are important. No one part can make up the whole. And there's some believers who think that, well, and I know legalistic individuals that take on more than what they should. There are those type of individuals that think, no one else can do it quite like I can. I'm thinking, you're doing 4, 5, 6 things when someone else could, in the body of Christ who had those gifts can be doing that. Why not let them do that? The body's not one member. You're acting like it's all up to you. What happens when you die? Is the body going to fall apart? Is the church going to fall apart? I hope not. I hope we can raise up disciples and people that will take the baton when we're gone. That's the point. That's the importance of everybody making a contribution in the body. So it's not all about you. So here, look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? Oh, I'm just down here and just not doing too much, you know. And so I'm not that important. And the hand's up here, you know, and I'm down there, you know, walking on dirt or whatever. I know they got shoes on, but, you know, it's just still, you know, smelly feet. Just, you know, what good is that? Well, is it not part of the body? It's different, isn't it? Maybe the foot says, I'm here at the bottom of this body here and covered most of the time and not visual like the hand, but it's still part of the body. Still part of the body. Now look at verse 16. So if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Yes. It has a different function, different purpose. It's still part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what's that, was that Cyclops or something? If the whole body were the eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were the hearing, where would the smelling be? And so again, it's not about one member. But now God has set the members, each one of them in his body, just as he pleased. And that tells me another thing. You should be content in one sense, not complacent. There's a difference between complacency and contentment. I should be content with what gifts and abilities God has given me. But I should use those abilities and gifts to the maximum for God's glory. See? I may not be as gifted as someone else, but God can still use me in the body. I think people look at others and compare, and by discouragement, do nothing. Do nothing in the body. Remember, what one body part in your body just decides, I'm going to shut down for today, you're going to have problems. I'm not going to function for today. Believers get that mentality. I'm not this gifted speaker. I can't do all that. I'm not a great evangelist leading thousands of people to Christ. And I can't do... Well, what can you do? What can you do? If you can do certain things, try different things. That's another thing about discovering your gift. There's nothing wrong with trying different ministries, different areas. And if you're not good in an area, recognize that. Maybe there's some other area where I am gifted. Maybe it takes time to develop that gift. God's not going to tell you to do something you hate. Exactly. Now, when I say that, I mean in your giftedness. It's the exact thing that I just hate to do. I guess that's God's going to give me that gift. No, it's going to be something you'll love. I found out in the body of Christ, it's going to be something that you're comfortable with. You're going to love down the road. And so look at it in that perspective. Now, look at here. So it's not all about the eye. It's not all about the foot. God set those members together. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? We have some problems here. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now here's where arrogance comes into place. And I've seen believers do this. There are other immature believers say, yeah, you've been around 20, 30, 40 years or whatever, saved, understanding the Word of God, competent, gifted, and you're looking at someone who's just struggled along and hit and miss and just kind of stumbles along, and you say, I don't need that believer. I don't need to fellowship with that believer. I don't need to minister to that believer. Wrong. Wrong. You need that believer. I need that believer. I'm there to support that believer. That believer is part of the body of Christ. He's a weaker member. I'm there to encourage that believer. I want to see that believer's maturity. They're always making those stupid decisions. Yeah, I know. Those weaker members are necessary. Notice what he says here. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have need of you. I don't need you. And by the way, that's why we assemble together. Oh, I just need doctrine. I just need to sit out in the cabin, listen to, a broadcast. Watch on TV. I don't need other body members. That's why God created the body. It's to be interactive. It's live. We're connected together. I don't need a hand. I don't need that other member. Oh, really? Are you that arrogant? I don't need that other believer, even the weaker one? No, verse 12, 22, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Think about that, are, say it all together, necessary. Okay. That weak believer that you look your nose down on, it just doesn't get it, that member is necessary. Necessary. And by the way, Paul has a whole chapter on strong and weak believers. And we are strong, ought to bear what? With the weak believers. And to help them along and do what we can to support them and encourage them. They're necessary. By the way, they're necessary in the sense that your spiritual life, and we'll look at love in chapter 13, how can I exercise long-suffering if everyone is, you know, we get along all the time? Now, that'd be great, but there's some people you have to bear up with. We're going to look at the definition of love. This is where you start to develop your spiritual character with that weaker believer that irritates you, that upsets you. They're necessary. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, oh, they're not very prominent. They're not very, you know, very important. On those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, meaning we cover those parts of our body that are modest. But those parts are necessary. The ones who are visual, presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. That there should be no schism in the body. You know what happens with a schism? You get people, you choose people just like you. Right? Just like you. Think about that. Not different than you, just like you. And you hang around people who are just like you. Hey, we're not those people over there. No. We have a status. We don't associate with them. That's not the body of Christ. Imagine the great diversity in the body of Christ, slave and free, and rich and poor, male and female. There's great diversity in the body of Christ, and we should, you know, think about, well, there's someone I don't know in the body of Christ. Maybe there's a practical application here. Maybe I should invite him out to lunch. Someone I normally don't hang around with. Someone I normally don't associate with. Maybe I should take him over a meal or something. Maybe I should do something. And that can create unity, great unity. And you know what? As a pastor, I get, you know, to rub shoulders in a sense with everyone. And there's always something someone can contribute. I always enjoy. They're different. People are different than me. They have different likes, different interests. But we have commonality with our faith, you know, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's always something a believer is going through that can encourage me. And therefore, there should be no division in the body. We should all be one. No splits as the Corinthian church. No factions of have and have nots. Or whatever. But the members should have what? Here's another word. It's another phrase. A very important. Same care. Same care for one another. I'm not showing preference or priority. I'm giving equal care to everyone. That doesn't mean you can't have friends in the body. Now, I'm not talking about that. You can't have people that you normally hang around more often. But don't do so completely to the exclusion of others. That's what I'm saying. Don't do so to isolate yourself completely from others. Every believer should have the same care for one another. What if one member suffers? All the members suffer along with that one member. Think about one member who's hurting in the body of Christ. Maybe they lost, you know, their spouse. They're grieving. We grieve along with them. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and what? Weep with those who weep. We suffer with that. Your big toe hurts, the whole body suffers, right? We suffer along with that in the physical body, so in the spiritual body. All the members suffer with it. One member is honored, promoted. All the members rejoice. We should not be in competition with one another. You know, we should not be jealous of one another. Who gets recognition? It's not all about that. The Lord will reward you at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, we should rejoice. We should not be in competition. That can create divisions. We rejoice. We suffer with each other. We're all one. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. He repeats it again and again. Unity, diversity. Unity, diversity. Now, in verses 28, he indicates God has appointed these in the church. Notice the word first and notice the word second. He's listing an order of priority. Now, the reason for this is the Corinthian church was putting tongues on the top of the list. they're ignoring God's word, prophecy. So, first, apostles. That was a primary spiritual gift in the church age. Actually, an apostle was in the secular world wasn't like an admiral of the navy. That word was used of an admiral. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Then notice that miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. So he lists the priority and importance of those gifts. Now the question is, this again goes to the fact, can one spiritual gift run the whole body? No. Are all apostles, you know, all chiefs and no Indians, right? Everyone wants to be the chief. No one wants to be the Indian. All apostles? No. Well, the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. That's when those were available in the pre-canon phase of church history. We'll look at that in 1 Corinthians 13 next hour. Do all the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. This is not a believer seeking a gift. This is plural. He's talking to the whole church. The whole church should promote those gifts that are number one, two, and three, most important, and place a priority on those. They're not to ignore the other gifts, but those gifts take priority. Revelatory gifts from God, communicating the word of God, teaching. Those are priority in the body of Christ. So the church should seek that, not the one on the last on the list, tongues. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What is that? That will lead us to the next hour, the way of love. You can have great giftedness, but if it's minus love, what good is it? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scripture this morning and the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have a spiritual gift. Help us to discover what that is and start to utilize it in the body of Christ and find various ways where we can serve and minister to one another. Thank you for many who are serving in this body of Christ and for their giftedness. And I pray, Lord, that we might have unity in the body of Christ. We're all in this together in a sense, spiritually speaking. We're not all seeking self, but we want the benefit of each and every believer to grow in your grace. Even the weaker believers are necessary. Continue to help us to honor and glorify you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a